Darcy had a little conference that she had to go to as part of her employment agreement, and they had to attend this little workshop, and the workshop was teaching them and sharing with them about just being a public service, public friendly, that kind of thing. And really, one of the discussions was on the art of greeting people. And as she heard them declare this, and as they heard them share this, they shared with her that when you're greeting someone, you make eye contact, and then when they get within a certain range, you greet them with a friendly greeting. And if they've made eye contact with you and you share that friendly greeting at the right time, then a conversation can ensue. And as she heard that, she said, "That's my husband. My husband does that. That's exactly what he does." And you know, as she came and shared that with me, I thought, you know what? That is exactly how I do it. I am like a shark in the water, and I wait for that eye contact. And then I begin to speak when I see that eye contact. And some people, because of my looks, they try not to make eye contact with me because I scare them. But I still have that and greet them that way. And I thought maybe it was something that I learned from being a Schwann's man. Maybe that was one of those Schwann's practices. But then I hung out with my dad. And my dad is worse at it than I am. He's like a piranha. He's beyond shark stage. He's piranha stage when he sees people and visits with people. Last week, we started journeying through Philippians. And last week, when we were together, we looked at the Church of Philippi and the Philippi church plant. And we talked about how this area became a church. Now we're going to fast forward a few years. And the church is established, and they are progressing, and they are growing. The believers in Philippi have sent Paul a gift. Paul is in prison at this point, and they sent him a gift. And the book of Philippians is a thank you letter that Paul is writing to the people of Philippi, thanking them for their gift. And he shares with them, and he encourages them in this letter. And so as we dive into this letter, that's what we're going to see, is this thank you letter. And as we look at this thank you letter, it's a letter that Paul is writing, and he's speaking about the joy that he has. Not joy that he has because he's in prison, but the joy that he has because he knows Jesus Christ. Amen. And because he's a servant of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're actually going to jump into the book, and we're going to begin this journey through the book of Philippians. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to open to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll begin with verse 1, just because that's where it starts. So that's kind of a good place to start. So if you find the book of Philippians, I'll invite you to stand with me, if you would. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. And I know this is the first time in some time that you've turned to Philippians since we read it, but hopefully over the next few weeks your Bible will break in, and Philippians will be the place you naturally turn. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, God's word says this: "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Great God in heaven, we're thankful for your word this morning. And as we pause for this moment in our day, as we put a halt to our week, as we dive into your word, I pray your word would dive into us. Open our hearts, open our minds, let us hear from you today. Not the ramblings of man, but let us hear from you. And it's in your Son's name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So this week I sat down and began reading and preparing for this passage of Scripture. And one of the first commentaries I opened up had this outline. It says, "Servants" in the first part of verse 1, "saints" in the second part of verse 1, and then "salutations" in verse 2. And it never does me good when I read an outline that I like to begin with, because it's hard for me to get away from it. And so as I tried to get away from this outline, I couldn't do it, so I'm reproducing an outline that was produced for me So this is not original with me at all. So there's no charge for today at all. So you're off the hook. The first thing we want to look at as we look at this passage, though, are servants. And we see these servants in the first part of verse 1. It says Paul. That's the first word we read is Paul. And this is speaking about the Apostle Paul. As we think about the Apostle Paul, Philippians is one of those books that we know that we call the Pauline epistles. There is no debate in regards to Paul being the writer of Philippians. It's pretty understood that he's the writer of Philippians. Paul is the author of 13 different New Testament books, and they're all known as the Pauline epistles. And as you look at the Pauline epistles, starting in the book of Romans, as we move through them, they get shorter and shorter as you move to the right. And Philemon, just being one chapter, it is the smallest of the books. And so Philemon lands at the end of the Pauline epistles. Some of those epistles, there's some debate as to the writer of those, but most people agree that they're all Paul written. But Philippians really doesn't have any questions. It's pretty recognized that it's from Paul himself. Some people believe that Paul also wrote the book of Hebrews, and if that is the case, that's 14 of the books that he's written. The style of Hebrews is as if Paul wrote it, because it's very argumentative, like Romans is. Very argument, defense, just like the book of Romans. So that's why many people believe that he wrote the book of Hebrews, but he doesn't autograph the book of Hebrews, so not real sure if he wrote it or not. That's a side trail. There will be a charge for that if I go any further. So. But Paul was previously known as Saul, and Saul was a persecutor of the church. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, raised up in Judaism, trained in Judaism, and was very much a Judaizer. And when the church began, Paul saw it as his duty, Saul saw it as his duty to persecute the church. And he wanted to silence the gospel message and stamp out any thoughts of Jesus Christ being the Messiah. And he took it upon himself to do that. But that all changed when he was on his way to Damascus. He found out that there was a group of believers in Damascus, and he got permission to go to Damascus, and he was going to stomp them out. And it was there on the road to Damascus that he came face to face with Jesus Christ. And that face-to-face encounter changed his life. And in Acts chapter 26, Paul gives his testimony about how he came to know Christ before King Agrippa. And this is verse 10, and it says this, "And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all of the synagogues, and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." If Paul made them blaspheme God, then he could put them to death under the law, because it was against the law to blaspheme. And so that was Saul's desire. That's what he wanted to do. Verse 12 says, "In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests. And at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to anoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you've seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is the transition that Saul went through. And as a result of this transition, Saul became Paul. And Saul, the Jewish elder, the Jewish leader, became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And as we look at Paul's ministry, we often see him going into these cities. And if they had a synagogue where there was a Jewish gathering, he would go there and he would be with them and he would proclaim that Jesus was the Messiah. Last week we saw him go to Philippi, and there was no synagogue because there weren't 10 Jewish men. But there were a group of people gathered by the river praying. And there was a young lady there named Lydia who knew God. And he went and spoke, and she heard him speak, and she turned to Christ. And that's how the ministry came to Philippi, and that's how the ministry began in Philippi. And that's why we see this letter being written to that church in Philippi, because of Paul's ministry, because of Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, as we continue in this passage, we see the next one, and Timothy. Paul is the writer of this letter, but Timothy is his right-hand man. Some believe that Timothy may have been his secretary for this letter, that as he shared and as he proclaimed that Timothy wrote all of this stuff down. We know that Paul being the author, we know that he was being led by the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Peter 1:21, and the Holy Spirit led him and directed him, and he shared with Timothy, and Timothy wrote these things down. As we look at Paul and we look at his ministry, he mentions Timothy a couple of times as co-writer in some of his books. We see Timothy in 2 Corinthians. We see him mentioned in Colossians. We see him mentioned in Philemon. Colossians and Philemon also being prison epistles that were written from prison. And so he was there with Paul when it was written. Timothy's also mentioned in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but Silvanus is mentioned with him there as well. And it appears that Timothy was saved during Paul's first missionary journey. When we see Paul go to Lystra, it was there that Timothy lived, and it was there that Timothy was saved. On his second missionary journey, as Paul came back to Lystra, it's there that we see Paul encourage Timothy to join them. This is Acts 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So shortly after Paul received that Macedonian call, he headed to Macedonia and later went to Philippi, and Timothy was there with them as he made that journey, as they headed into this area known as Macedonia. And Timothy was there as this church began. And as we look at Timothy, we see that he had a genuine heart for the people of Philippi. We see that Timothy had a genuine heart for many of the people that they ministered to. This is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And so just as we see Paul's heart beating for the people of Philippi, we see Timothy's heart beating in a similar way for the people of Philippi. And Timothy was that faithful representative for Paul. When we did our study through 2 Corinthians, we saw it was Timothy that Paul sent to Corinth to help get everything back on track. Paul often sent Timothy to be that troubleshooter, to help out these churches as they tried to get on their feet and walk in the way that they should walk. And Timothy was that right-hand man for him, and he handled some tough situations, and Corinth was one of those situations that he handled as that troubleshooter. Now notice the next thing that he says here in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That's how Paul identifies himself. A servant of Christ Jesus. The people of Philippi never questioned Paul's apostleship. We see Paul write letters to Galatia. We see Paul write letters to Corinth. And in those letters, as he begins that introduction, he shares that he's an apostle by the calling of God himself. But we don't see that here. Paul simply refers to himself as a servant. Paul saw himself as a servant. And it's interesting, the word that he uses here is a word for a slave. Paul sees himself as a slave. Someone who's been purchased for a price. The thought of this slave being purchased by someone. He has been offered his freedom, but instead has chosen to continue to serve his master. That is what Paul sees himself as a slave for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about slave labor, we think about it in a negative way. We don't see it in a positive way. But the Apostle Paul did not see it in a negative way. He saw it in a positive way. In fact, he saw it as a privilege. Being a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ was a privilege for Paul. And as you think about that, who better to serve than the one who's going to be exalted to be Lord of all? This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. That's Jesus Christ. He's bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, as you think about being a slave to somebody, as you think about being someone's servant, aren't there choices that you would like to make? Aren't there people that you would like to serve? Aren't there people that you would like to be a slave for? I remember as a kid watching my grandma take care of her dogs. And my sister said, "Grandma, if I had to be a dog, I'd want to be your dog." My grandma's dog got better care than her grandkids. Well, not really, but pretty close. They had to eat our leftovers. But other than that, they got pretty good care of. Think about being a slave of somebody. There's those slaves that we think about, those masters we think about who are wicked, who don't care, who aren't caring, who aren't compassionate. Those aren't the ones we would want to serve. Those aren't the ones that we would want to be slaves to. But think about the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see his earthly ministry, we see compassion, 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 caring for people. We see one who's in authority of all, but yet has a love so great that he's willing to die and give his life. That's the one we should want to serve. And there's going to be this time here, as according to Philippians chapter 2, when every tongue is going to recognize him as Lord. Right now it's not the case, but there's going to be a day when everyone realizes, when everyone recognizes, and everyone bows a knee. But at that time, it's going to be too late. So as you think about this, it's a good idea to be and do as Paul did, to be a slave, to be a bond servant, one who can walk away free, but one who chooses to serve the one true master. And as we think about Paul and his recognition as a servant, it's important for us to remember that Paul is writing this letter from prison because he chose to proclaim Christ. because he chose to be obedient to Christ and to serve Christ wherever that may be. And as a result of that, he's in prison. But he was willing to serve Jesus. So as we see these two servants, we see Timothy and we see Paul in prison. The next thing we see are the saints. And this is to whom this letter is addressed, is to these saints. Verse 1 continues. We get past the letterhead, Paul and Timothy, servants. The next thing we read is to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Now, I don't know how it is for you, but every time I read the word saint, I think about football. Think about the New Orleans Saints. That's who I think about when I read about saints. Some of us may think about those who've been dead for 25 years. There's the Catholic Church that recognizes saints, and you have to be dead for so long. I don't know how long it is, but there's a period of time before you can be introduced into the Hall of Fame. You have to be dead for a period of time. And they recognize you as someone who's great, someone who's a good person, someone who served, and that's how they recognize them as saints. So when you hear saint, you may think about that. Some of you may think about that good person that lived down the street. You remember Betty that lived down at the corner? Oh, she was such a saint. You remember her? She made chocolate chip cookies for us all the time. Didn't shoot our dog. What a saint. She was such a saint. And that may be how we think about when we think about saint. But this word that's used here speaks about a person who's been set apart. He says, to all the saints, to all those who've been set apart in Christ. That's who he's speaking to. Paul is writing this to a group of believers. And as we think about him writing this to a group of believers, that saints almost doesn't seem to fit very well with that, does it, when we think about saints? But you know, Paul used this same term when he wrote to the church of Corinth. And Corinth was a group of people who were carnal, who were very worldly in their behavior. And Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, together with all of those in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So even the people in Corinth who acted in their earthly nature sometimes, even they were declared saints. Not because of how good they were, not because of their behavior, not because they had been dead for 25 years, not because they played for the right football team, but because they were set aside, they were set apart in Christ. And you know the root word of this thought here of saints is the root word for when we get holy, called to be holy, set apart to be followers of Christ as holy. That is who he's addressing here in this church in Philippi. Paul is writing to this group of believers, believers that have been born again, believers that have been set apart by God as those who are redeemed in Christ. And we see that there to all of the saints in Christ. My mouth is dry today. To the saints in Christ. And as we think about being in Christ, this is another one of those terms that's descriptive of being a believer. But as we think about being in Christ, this is a privileged position. This is a privileged position. It's given to those who God has called, who've placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who've been taken out of the world, taken out of the darkness, and placed into this eternal promise, this eternal kingdom that's only found in Christ. In the book of Ephesians, Paul speaks about this. Verse 3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. What do we have being in Christ? Every spiritual blessing. Not every earthly blessing, every spiritual blessing. Where is that found? In Christ. It's in Christ. It's only in Christ. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. Saints, holy and blameless. That's what we've been called to be before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That's what we have in Christ. All of those things we have in Christ. Predestined, adopted, placed in Christ, every spiritual blessing. Boy, what a privileged position to be in Christ. And that's what Paul is addressing as he speaks to them. It's not some new religion. It's not some new title where they can just say Saint Darren. It's not that way. But it's this position, being called out of the world, being placed in Christ. That privileged position. Not a new status, but a new relation with God. A new position in our relationship with God. And notice he speaks to all of the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. We saw last week Paul's first visit to Philippi. Philippi was this Roman colony, happened to be in the main road system of Macedonia. And it would be this place that this ministry would take place. It would be this place where this called out group of believers lived. As we look at this group of believers, this is the local church. As we look in Scripture at the different ways that the word church is used, sometimes it's used in a universal setting. In the book of Matthew, Jesus talks about the church, I'm building the church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. And he's speaking about the universal church. He's speaking about all of those who came to know Christ from the time of Pentecost until when the rapture takes place. That's the universal church. But you know, most of the time, the word church is used in the New Testament. He's speaking to a group of believers that are called out in a certain place. And here is the church of Philippi. This group of saints, this group of called out people who are living right here in Philippi. That's who he's speaking to. Now, as we look at this, we can definitely make application for us. This small, called out group of believers who've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, who are in Christ, who are in this big city called Medina. It applies to us. It's applicable to us. He says, to all of the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. So as he addresses this, he also speaks to these two groups of leaders. These two groups of leaders were in charge of the oversight of the church in Philippi. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he shares about the qualifications for those who are in this position of overseer and of deacon. But the overseer is just another term for elder, and it refers to the pastor, to the teachers, to the bishops. These are the men who have the spiritual gift of teaching, and Paul addresses them and speaks to them. Paul also addresses the deacons and speaks to the deacons, and the deacons were the servants in the church. The deacons were the ones who cared for the physical needs of the church. As we look at Acts chapter 6, we see this group of teachers who are teaching and sharing, but the widows were missing out on being fed. And this group of teachers said, hey, you know what we need to do? We need to get someone to care for the physical needs. And so in Acts chapter 6, we see the office of deacon being established. They have the same requirements as the overseer do, men of character. But the overseers have the gift of teaching, and we see in the deacons, we don't see the gift of teaching being there with this group of deacons. But even though they were primarily a position of practical service, they still had those same character qualifications that were required. So we move from servants, we move to saints. And the last thing we see in verse 2 is the salutation. Notice what he says, grace to you. This is a common greeting, and many people look at this and see this as a traditional Greek greeting. You know how we have greetings sometimes, and we use those with different people. You know, there's greetings that we have with our friends that we wouldn't use with our grandma. I think if I ever went into my grandma and said, "Dude, sup," she probably would have slapped me upside the head. No, I know she would have. But we have those greetings that we give to different people, right? This greeting, this grace to you, was something that was often used in the Greek, speaking areas. And then he says, grace to you and peace. And peace was a common Jewish greeting. The word shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. And often the Hebrews, as they greeted one another, they would say shalom. And that would be their greeting. And so as we look at Paul in this greeting, he says, grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. And as we look at Paul's epistles, he often starts out with this same greeting, grace and peace to you. And he closes off these epistles in the same way, grace and peace to you. He passes on that greeting. Now, as we look at this passage here, we see that he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father, thanks to Jesus Christ, we have this relationship with God. Prior to Jesus' ministry in the Old Testament, we never see God addressed as Father in prayer. It's always God. But when Jesus came and the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he said, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it's a term of reverence. It's a term of recognition there. But it's also that term of endearment, that term of closeness. And we recognize God and we recognize him as God. But yet there's that close, intimate relationship as well. For some people, it's hard to comprehend that. But I'm so grateful for my parents. Grateful for my dad. Some of us don't have the same father figure, but my dad definitely was my dad. There was no confusion of the lines. I could go to him for anything. There was close relationship there, a loving relationship. I never doubted my dad's love for me, but I never forgot that he was my dad. I knew he was my dad. One time my brother called on the phone. And this was back when the phones were attached to the walls. Kids, ask your parents about it. Hanging up is a lot better than. But I'm on the phone and I have the cord with me. And my brother says, "Hey, is Dad there?" And I said, "Yeah, he is." And my dad was there. And I saw my dad there. And I said, "Let me get the old man for you." And I handed my dad the phone. And my dad, in his loving, bald-head way, held the phone. And he put his hand over it, and he said, "Don't ever call me that again. Hey, son, how are you?" And that let me know that there is a difference, that as my dad, he deserves that respect. And as we think about God being our Heavenly Father, there is that close, intimate relationship that only Jesus Christ can help us with. But yet, this is the God of the universe, the God who demands holiness, the God who is just, and he wants us to come into his presence, but he's still God. He's still God. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times in these two verses, Paul speaks about Jesus. And each of those three times, he adds Christ. Jesus Christ. That was one of the things that the Jews had a hard time with, is recognizing Jesus as the Christ. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. That is just the Greek word for Messiah. Christ means anointed one in Greek. Messiah is anointed one in Hebrew. And so Paul, by saying Jesus Christ, is identifying and recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. And three times here he says, Jesus Christ. And he says here in the last part of this, and the Lord, Jesus Christ. He recognizes the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God, God in the flesh, God the Messiah, coming down and spending with us and being with us. And as he puts these two together, we see the unity here of God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Unity, equality, one in mind, one in purpose, one divine essence, three personal manifestations, but one divine essence here in this passage. So there you have it. The servants, the saints, and the salutation. I hope as we move through this book that this is an opportunity of growth for us. That has been my desire as I've been thinking about it and praying about preaching through this book. And so I pray that as we move through this book, it would be an opportunity for us as called out ones, as saints. I pray it's an opportunity for us to grow in our relationship with Christ. As we look at this and as we think about this, what can we take home from these two verses? I think the first thing that we need to ask ourselves is that, are we in Christ? If all spiritual blessings have been given to those who are in Christ, it's important that we know if we are in Christ or not in Christ. You see, Jesus came into this world to give his life for us. He was perfectly without sin in every way. And we aren't that way. Because of our sin nature, we have sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God. We say things, we do things, we think things that are displeasing to God. And those are called sin. It doesn't matter how you slice it, it's a three-letter word, sin. And sin has separated us from God. And the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ came and gave his life. He paid the penalty of sin for sin with his life. And as a result of that, we can have life if we recognize Jesus for who he is. And when we recognize Jesus as Lord and as Savior, as the one who paid our penalty for sin, then we can have forgiveness of our sin and we can be in Christ. Maybe we're here today and we're not real sure. I think today is a great opportunity for you to turn to Christ. And if we get serious with God, he'll get serious with us. Amen. And so I want to challenge you and encourage you and double dog dare you. Get serious. Get serious with God. Looking at what's going on in Israel, I don't know how much longer things are going to stay the way they are. I really don't. Make sure that you're right with Christ. And if we're right with Christ, are we servants of Christ? Can we identify ourselves as a servant, as a slave of Christ? You know, a slave, his purpose and his motivation is to serve the master. His motivation, his purpose is to do what the master would have him to do, to obey. Are we servants of Christ? Sunday morning between 10:45 and noon, I am. If the pastor goes over noon, I'm not. But if he's over by noon, I'm a servant. What about Monday mornings? Do we serve God on Monday mornings? Are we a servant of his Tuesday afternoon? Are we servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? As servants in Christ, there should be a joy that we should have. And Paul is going to unpack this joy. He's going to speak about joy no matter what. As servants of Christ, do we have joy no matter what? You know, if we recognize the privilege it is to be a servant of God, then our circumstances aren't going to change our joy. Because we don't find our joy here. We find our joy here. Amen. Are we servants in Christ who have real joy? Or do the things of this world just drag us down? You know, when the things of this world just continually drag us down, it might be because we're looking for that joy, we're looking for that pleasure this way rather than this way. And so as we begin this journey through this book, it's my prayer that we would be seeking to make sure that this relationship is where it needs to be. Because it doesn't matter what this world offers, the only true joy that we can find is here in this relationship.